Thanks for checking out the Relevant Life Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved and that wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you and challenges you. Now, here's this week's message.
About 4 years ago, I was fortunate to meet this, I'm going to call him young man because he's younger than I am, but this guy, he could be my twin brother, you know, like we're the same height and all, except he's got blonde hair and he's better looking than me. But just question, I mean, your dad's like, he's half your size.
He's like 6 foot.
Is he?
Yeah.
Okay, I just remember him being a lot shorter than you. Well, he is a lot shorter than you probably. Yes, he does. Sam Paris came into my life about 4 years ago. I've met him at Summit, and then we connected, and he came over to my office, and we were able to connect as he was heading off to Vanuatu to be a missionary. He hadn't been there or hadn't started his term yet, and just as he was communicating, my heart connected with his heart, and even more so today as he stands to communicate and communicate what's taking place, I think he's going to connect with your heart as well. We feel part of what's taking place, and we're excited about what's taking place. He's going to introduce himself through a video here, and you'll be able to see a little bit more about him, but lean into his story. This morning, we have an opportunity to transform or to impact globally, and not just because we're going to give to a missionary, but we're given to a cause. That cause is Jesus. We're given to the mission, the kingdom of God, and you're going to see lives that are actually being changed as a result of our giving to Sam and Lisa. Go ahead and show the video.
We're the Paris family, missionaries to the island of Tanna in the nation of Vanuatu. And I'm Sam. This is my beautiful wife,
Lisa.
And this is the big man, Liam. Then we've got Kylie and Ari and the little man here, Terry.
We are in Tanna, Vanuatu. Tanna is actually one of the southernmost islands of the island nation of Vanuatu. Tanna is the most densely populated island in Vanuatu, but if you were to fly over it or look at it on Google Maps, it looks just like a dense jungle. And that's because people are living in these pockets all over the place in villages. And Vanuatu as a whole is a country that still has many of its customs that have been around for hundreds, if not thousands of years, still intact. If you go back in history, you look at the ultimate sacrifice of several first missionaries that came and were actually cannibalized. In fact, when you mention the name missionary, there's respect here. And the reason for that is the chiefs recognize that the way for you to get here was actually paved with blood, with the ultimate sacrifice. Now, we feel like God has brought us here at absolutely the right time. Right now, like never before, we're seeing areas that have been previously closed, opening the doors to areas where they've never even allowed someone to come in and pray. We both have this vision for this church that is not only just growing to a place where it's sustainable here on its own, but that it's actually able to send out missionaries to other islands, missionaries to other countries. Our prayer is that when we go someplace, not only are we able to establish relationships, not only are we able to connect and plan for the future, but that people see and experience the presence of God and the power of God firsthand.
Every single morning we pray, Lord, this is our schedule, but change it.
Yeah.
Do whatever you want. Yeah. Send us wherever you want. We're available. We've always felt when God called us that God was truly calling our whole family to this. And we live here as a family, we invest in the community as a family, and we really believe that God is using our family to open up these doors.
You know, sometimes it's not about the service, it's not about preaching, it's about the relationships, and it's about the reality of just opening door and sharing God's love with people. We're super excited for the doors that God has already opened and the doors that are going to continue to be open. We know that God has a plan, and we know that God called us here at the exact right time. We just have this sense of excitement. We know that the best is yet to come, and we're just excited about obeying God and trusting Him every day and moving ahead into the plan that He has for Tanna.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Oh, we got some excited people. That's good. You must have had the coffee that I had on second service. I'm still feeling it. It was really good. So praise God. I am so excited to be with you guys today, and we are a part of your missionary family. We are your missionaries to Tana Vanuatu. And I want to take you a little bit on a journey of how God called us, but also want to share some testimonies about what God has done. And I love the mission statement of this church and how that third point is reaching the world. And so today I'm going to share about how your church is reaching the world because we are your hands extended. So when you hear these testimonies today, let's praise God together for what God has done through us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. How many people are excited that we serve the living God? Yeah. Do you guys realize that we know how the story ends? We know how it ends. So we get to choose. We get to choose. This is key. We get to choose to be a part of it. And if we choose to be a part of it, we can also choose to see God's miraculous, moving, real, saving power at work in our lives and in the people around us. Amen? Well, in 2009 is when God called us into missions. I grew up in Japan as a missionary kid, as Pastor talked about. That's how he knew my father and my mother. They're missionaries that you guys have supported for many years to Japan. That's where I grew up. And then when I came back to the United States, I had my plan, my vision, and that was to succeed in business, put time and money together, and be able to kind of control my time and be able to be involved in ministry if I wanted to, be involved in these other things. And it was a great plan. And I believe God calls people to do that. In fact, I believe God has people in this church that God has called for you to exceed in business at the highest level so that you can be a part of what he's doing. Unfortunately, that's not exactly what he'd called me to do. So in 2009, this was my routine that had been going on this way for almost 8 years. I was working for corporate America, 60 hours a week. And then in the evening, I'd come home, kiss my wife, rush back out the door and work for myself. I had, at this point in my business, I was a consultant. I had 3 different workshops in 3 different cities. So I'd drive depending on the city where it was and the time to get home and get back anywhere from 8:30 to midnight. Well, I'll never forget the evening in 2009, where I was honest with myself, and I realized I didn't have God's peace in my life. And you know what was so frustrating about that was during this season of my life, I wasn't running from God per se. I wasn't doing anything I shouldn't have been doing. I was praying the whole time, God bless me. God direct me. God, I need your help. But I still didn't have God's peace. So when I got home that evening from my corporate job, went inside the house, kissed my wife, had a bite to eat, was running back out the door, and as the door closed, I saw my wife's expression. And I knew that the choices that I'd been making were starting to affect my relationship with my wife. And I knew they would eventually affect my relationship with my children. And so when I got in my truck outside, I was angry. I wasn't angry at my wife. In fact, honestly, I wasn't angry at myself. I was angry at God. Because I'd continued to pray, God bless me, God help me, God direct me. And I didn't feel his presence. I didn't feel his peace. So I made a choice that when I got home, I wasn't going to go to bed until I'd heard from God. And I know this has happened to you. If in earnest, you've opened your Bible and you've sought after God, you had something that just jumped out and came alive, and you knew God inspired someone thousands of years ago to write it so that you could read it on that day. I needed that to happen. I need one of those moments. I got home that night. It was one of the late nights. I got home at about 12, and I made a choice. I wasn't going to go to bed until I'd heard from God, until I'd experienced his presence. And so I had my Bible out, and I just kept flipping through it. It was like I was looking at a blank book. Finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, I closed it, and I looked up, and I said what had been on the tip of my tongue for so long. God, I surrender. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And immediately the weight of my pride, of all my plans, of my ego, everything just fell off my shoulders, and God filled me with his peace. I felt like I was floating through the room. And I went running into the bedroom where my wife was sleeping, and it's not a good idea to wake a nursing mother up in the middle of the night unless the house is on fire. But I woke her up anyway, and she looks at me kind of like, what's going on? I said, honey, you'll never guess what happened. I just surrendered. We're supposed to be in full-time ministry. And she started crying, and she said, I've known this for a while. I've just been waiting for God to tell you. I had a brother during the second service that shared a similar testimony. I just want to tell you, sometimes, man, God speaks to our wives first sometimes. So just listen to him. Just trust him. It's a good thing. So this started a new season where my wife and I were seeking God together, and that was 2009. And he made it very clear where we were supposed to go. Well, fast forward now many, many years through a season, a long season of preparation, and I'm thankful for that season. So there were many days in the midst of it where I wasn't thankful, but if you're in a season of preparation, praise God for it because he's got an incredible plan for you. And then finally in 2015, we set our feet down on the place that God had called us. Now, Vanuatu, if you picked it up from the video, is an island nation. There's actually 83 different islands. And our leadership said, we know where you guys are going. We've heard about it. We know it's tribal setting, very little infrastructure. Before you get there, we want you to live up in the Northern Islands where they've got a little bit more infrastructure. They actually have some stores there. There's some running water and electricity, and we've got missionaries that have been there for a few years, so why don't you live near them first while you get a handle on things? So that's the season we immediately went into. After about 6 months, my mentor, who was the senior missionary there, his name is Brian, he came to me and said, hey, Sam, I've got a trip coming up. I'm going to go down to Tana, and I want you to come with me. I'm going to introduce you to some friends, and hopefully we'll find a house for your family and start getting things set up for the transition. I said, okay, let's go. Next thing I asked him, I said, do I need to bring my family? He says, no, it's probably just going to be a real quick meet and greet. Most people probably, he even said, I didn't say this in the other services, but he said, it's probably a lot of people won't know we're even coming in. It's just going to be real quick. And I was like, oh, okay, great. So we set off, and from the time I landed in Tana, I realized Tana was different. Number one, the airport terminal was about half the size of this sanctuary. And as we come out of the plane, we're walking through the grass into the terminal. There's a hole in the wall over here, and that's the advanced baggage claim. Your luggage just comes flying through there because there's a guy out there, and he's just chucking it in. So I went over and grabbed my suitcase and turned around and was met face-to-face with this big man with his hand outstretched. I went over, and I grabbed his hand, and he had this big smile, and he said, are you Missionary Sam? I said, yes. And he pulled me close and tears started to fall down his face. He said, my name is Pastor Demon. And yes, that's his name, Pastor Demon. And he said, we have been praying every day since 2009 for God to send us a missionary. And now you're here. And immediately I was overwhelmed because 2009 is when God had called us to be a missionary there. So I had this sense of excitement. We go outside, we load our luggage into the back of the truck that he had hired to transport us that day. And this truck, we climb in the back, and I don't mean the back seat, I mean the truck bed. And we're holding on to the roll bar. And you know how trucks, if they're a little worn out, when you load up a load in the back, the truck bed kind of goes back like this. Well, this was definitely at that stage. Every step made it go a little bit farther back. And as soon as Pastor Demon was next to me, we're both big guys, it was really far back. And I remember thinking, oh, this truck's a little bit worn out. And I looked around and realized, this is actually the best truck here. And at the time, it was one of about 10 trucks on the entire island. So we set off down the road, and we're going down the main road. And the main road in Tana had not been gone through any type of improvement at this point. And so as we were going down through the potholes are so deep that when we come down through them, my head, as I'm standing on the back of the truck, is level with the road when we're down in them. And then we come back the other side. As we're passing village, I can hear the kids and they're yelling, missionary, missionary, hemi stop come. And I could feel like someone's pointing at me. And I realized Pastor Demon, he's got one hand on the roll bar and the other hand's over his head. And he's pointing at my face and he's got this big smile on his face. You see, it's an island of 45,000 people. So when an outsider shows up, word spreads pretty fast. So the next few days were fantastic. I met friends that are now going to absolutely be lifetime friends. In fact, we got to go and kind of take a tour and find a house that we could rent. We went through the first couple selections. One had a crushed coral floor with woven bamboo walls. The next one had a dirt floor with sugarcane walls. And I remember saying, is there anything with cement? And they said, oh, yes, 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 missionary. And they took me to this next village and brought me to this house with corrugated metal and cement floors. It's 20 by 23 feet. So if you can do the math, it's a little over 480 square feet. And they said, missionary, this is the only house that didn't blow over in the cyclone in 2014 on this side of the island. And I said, we'll take it. And that was our house and has been our house. It didn't have a bathroom at the time or a kitchen. So those were some of the changes we made to it. So that was the end of the first 3 days, and I was thinking, okay, God, this is great. I found where we're going to live. I'm ready to go get my family. How many people know God likes to stretch you? He does. And he likes to take you outside of your comfort zone. Because when you're outside of your comfort zone, You have to be dependent upon your Heavenly Father. Well, I was about to get stretched again that night. There came a knock at the door, and I was relaxing. I mean, I'd been through meeting lots of people, and I was ready to get home. And the door opened, and they said, "Is the missionary there?" I said, "Yes, I'm here." They said, "Missionary, we want to have church tonight in about 30 minutes, and we want you to preach." I thought, oh, okay, great. I mean, as a minister, you got to be ready in and out of season. So, you know, I thought, okay, I'm ready. I got something on my heart. But keep in mind, this is the place God called me to since 2009, and these people have also been praying. So I want to make a good impression. So I get my Bible out, and I start as quickly as possible putting down my message in the trade language, which I'm still getting comfortable with. It's the trade language of Bishlama. In about 20 minutes, we're in the back of a truck, and we're whisked away to where we're going to do service that night. It's a big open field that someone came through, a group of young men came through about 4 hours earlier with machetes and just mowed it down, and that's where we have service that night. There's woven mats spread out across the field in front where the seats of honor are for the elders and the men. They've got rows of bamboo stacked up on cinder blocks. And then the platform, it was a big mound of crushed coral. They cut a palm tree in half and slapped a piece of plywood on top of it, and that was the pulpit. After song service, I was called up front, and I preached my first sermon in Bishlama. And in about 20 minutes, I sat down covered in sweat and nervous because I wasn't sure if I actually made sense, but they were all so gracious and full of smiles. And once again, I took another deep breath thinking, okay, thank you, God. You stretched me. I'm ready to go get my family. Well, little did I know, the stretching had only begun. If I was sitting right here on the front row and my friend who's my mentor at this time is sitting where Pastor is, someone came up and tapped him on the shoulder and started whispering in his ear. So I'm looking over at him, and I can see the color draining from his face. And this is a guy that's been in and out of the islands for over 15 years now. Not a lot phases him. And so I'm a little concerned at this point. And then when the guy walks away, he says, "Get over here." So I go over and I say, "Yeah, what's the problem?" He said, "Well," he said, "there was a paramount chief here tonight, and he heard what you said." I said, "Oh, okay, a paramount chief?" He says, "Yeah, a chief of chiefs." I said, "Yeah, I got that." And he said, "Well, he wants to give you a gift." I said, "Oh, okay, we can handle that." And as he's saying this, two young men come out dragging this pig that's not real happy about it and is screaming. And then this guy comes running from over here with a club and does something, and pretty soon the pig's not screaming anymore. And then this group of women come out, and they're carrying these rolls of cloth. They pile them up. Another group come out, and they're carrying these handfuls of yams and potatoes, and they pile them up. And I realize this giant mound in front of me is the gift. I also know that this culture is a shame culture. So you have to be very careful how you interact and what you say, especially coming from a direct culture like ours, to not embarrass somebody. And so I'm pretty sure at this point that Brian's concern is the gift, that we won't be able to get it back. And so I say, "Oh, Brian, I know we can't take the dead pig on the plane. You know, we'll figure something out. It'll be all right." He says, "No, you don't get it." I said, "What?" He said, "Look over there." And as I look over to the side, I see this little girl, probably about 2 years old, and her face is getting painted. He says, "That's the paramount chief's daughter." I said, "Okay." He said, "He wants to give her to you." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, when we leave today, he's expecting her to come with you and me and to go back on the airplane. He's expecting you to adopt her as your daughter." So then I look back at my mentor, right? And I said, "Well, what do we do?" He looks back at me and says, "I have absolutely no idea." Now, keep in mind, this isn't like we've got all afternoon or, hey, here's a heads up, this is going to happen tomorrow so you guys can prepare and avoid this awkward situation. No, it's happening right now. The guys that were sitting on the front row, I've identified that was the chief and his elders. They've taken their clothes off and they've put on this custom wrap. They're getting painted up. Feathers are in their hair. In fact, there was this lady behind me and she kept trying to stick feathers in my hair and she was trying to dig it into my scalp because my hair wouldn't hold the feathers. And I had to explain to her that my hair is just too weak. And I said, "You just prop it on my ear." So she did that. And so I look at Brian and he looks at me. I said, "We need to pray." He says, "Yes, we do." So we start praying. And as soon as we're done, he says, "Hey, I've got an idea. I've got a friend who's been in and out of here and exposed to a lot of different customs in the islands. Let me see if they've heard of this before. I'll go call him. So he runs off to make this phone call. And all I can think, I'm just standing there now, and torches are getting lit around the perimeter because the sun's going down. And all I could think is, I'm finally here where God has called me and prepared me to be, and now I'm going to create some weird international incident and embarrass the chief, and I'm never going to be allowed back. So then Brian comes running back. He says, okay. I called my friend. They've heard of this happening between chiefs before. I said, okay, well, what are my options? He says, well, the first option, he said, you should know, other than just saying no, he says, because if you say no, it'll be an embarrassment to the chief and it won't be safe for your family to be here. I said, yeah, I was kind of putting that together. He said, so other than just saying no, your first option is to adopt the girl. He said, you'll go through the formal adoption process with the government here, and then you got to go through it with your government back in the United States. I said, well, I'm not opposed to that, but I'm not ready to make that decision yet. And my wife's not here, and it's all happening so fast. He says, yeah, I totally understand. I said, well, what's the second option? He says, well, the second option is you can arrange a marriage with one of your sons. To which I said, okay, I'm not ready for that option yet. What's option number three? He says, well, option number three is you allow the ceremony to take place. He says, you need to understand, my friend made it very clear that once this ceremony takes place, she is your daughter. You and your wife will be mom and dad. Her biological parents will be aunt and uncle for the rest of your life. He says, the implications behind this are that when she comes of age and a man comes to purchase her to be his wife, because in that culture, you still purchase your wife, they will have to bring the pigs to you. They will have to bring the kava root to you, and you choose to accept or decline it. I said, okay. And I said, so what else? He says, well, if you go through that, and if we find a chief here that's present, a different chief, and if he's willing, we ask him to perform a ceremony in which now he's presenting your daughter back to the guy that gave her to you, so back to her original parents, but saying, will you please raise her on our behalf? I said, well, let's go with option number three. And long story short, God was with us that evening. We now have another daughter. Her name is Amy. She's 6.5 years old. She's a beautiful girl, and she's an important part of our lives. But God goes before us. When we step out in obedience, he knows what we need, and he's already moving things around on our behalf. And we don't have the perspective that God has to understand why he does certain things or the timing of certain things, but we can trust God's sovereignty. And I learned a valuable lesson over the next year, and I'm going to show you how that played out. So our family grew. Her name is Amy. She's a wonderful part of the family. And now we were united with her parents, Paramount Chief Tom and his wife, Sarah. And so we immediately are family to them. Well, I went back. Well, actually, no, I got to tell you about the phone call. I called my wife. She was eager to say, hey, did you find a house? How are things going? I said, yes, I found a house. We got a pig, some potatoes, and some cloth. And Paramount Chief gave us his youngest daughter. And then on the other end of the phone, it's just quiet. And then the next thing she says is, shut up. And then I told her, I said, and I was going to, you know, start to explain, but she cut me off. She says, it's okay. We'll move the girl's bed. We can fit another bed in here. It's going to work out. I love my wife. And then I immediately was then able to explain how God had worked this situation out. But she is actually over at our house at least once a week, and her family comes over. We have, we're about 10 minutes from them, so we get to see them all the time. But that's what happened that night, but we didn't realize the significance of it until we got back down to Tana. So then we moved down to Tana about a month after that as a family, and our first part of our ministry was connecting with the existing church and ministry along the coast, because that's where the road is. So that's where I was spending my time. And I want to share one story about ministering on the coast. I was at a pastor's workshop. I was sharing with, I think it's Marty, right? And I was at a pastor's workshop that I was running, and we have different wildlife there. We've got rats that get as big as cats, and we've got some spiders too that are kind of exciting. And I was in this at this pastor's workshop, and we have this hut, this big hut that we're all sleeping in, and it's actually a fancy hut because they took these pieces of bamboo so you can sleep off the floor, so the airflow goes underneath you, and so do the rats, and the rats are above you. And in fact, while I was at this one, a rat fell on my chest and took the wind out of me while I was sleeping, which woke me up. So I got up to go to the restroom, and the restroom is just a hole dug in the ground, and then they've put palm fronds around it and a curtain that's hanging in front. Now, if they run out of leaves, The curtain also gets used for what the leaves will be used for, so you don't touch the curtain, you just kind of negotiate around it. And there's no electricity, no lights anywhere, so, and it was a cloudy night, so there were no stars, so I have my phone in my mouth as my flashlight, and I'm going in there, and I'm starting to, you know, take care of business, and all of a sudden I feel a hand on my shoulder. And I think, wait a second, why? This is kind of weird. So with my phone in my mouth, I look over to see why there's a hand on my shoulder, and I realize it's not a hand, it's a huntsman spider. These spiders get about the size of your hand, and it feels about the same weight as a man's hand when they're full grown. So I'm like this, in a very compromising situation, looking at the spider, and he looks back at me. And I lift my shoulder up like this. I know they're not poisonous, but they jump on birds and kill birds, so I'm still very intimidated. And I lift my shoulder up, and he jumped off, and I very quickly didn't even have to go anymore. And so I went back to my hut. But that was the first year of our ministry, was ministering on the coast. And I remember my wife looked at me and she said, it's time for you to put your backpack on. You need to get into the interior and just start seeing what open doors God's going to do. In the interior, along the coast, it's still tribal, but people are wearing shorts and flip-flops, and it's much more similar to what we're used to seeing in developing nations. Not infrastructure, but the way people dress. But when you get into the interior, and you can see it on a small table out there, the men just wear what's called a nambus, is a small covering in front, and the women just wear grass skirts, and that's it. And these tribes, they call themselves custom tribes, and it's a word they've adapted from the English language that means they hold the old ways. They're still making fire by friction. They're still hunting and growing all their stuff, and it's just, that's the way life is. But they've blocked three major things. The first one is any type of education, because they have an oral education that they just pass down word of mouth, and they don't want to lose that. The second thing they block is any type of medicine, because they've got a shaman who makes all their poultices and does their medicine. And then the third thing that they block is any sort of outside religion that would be contrary to animism. And so I knew that these tribes is where God had called us. So on every trip I go in, I try and take a pastor with me, because as God opened doors and we expect him to open doors, I want to be able to take a pastor and say, this pastor, he lives on your side of the island. He can be back in your community in about 6 to 8 hours of walking time. You know, be able to have connection points, because it can't be upon the missionary. Because as a missionary, it's our job to grow the church, not grow the mission. Amen? And that's why we partner, and that's why we do what we do with the National Church. And on this particular trek, I'd come into a community, and I was going to the center of the community, which is where the meeting place is. That's where the men is. And they call this area the Nakamal. And as I was walking into this Nakamal, I was confronted by a bunch of young men. One man had a bow, another man had a club, and they made it very apparent to me that I was not supposed to come into this space. As I'm standing there trying to figure out how to negotiate or how to get around, not making confrontation, but at the same time knowing I'm supposed to be there, there's a chief in the back corner. You can see his white hair, and he's sitting by a fire, and he kind of squints his eyes, and when he sees my face, his eyes open a little wider, and he yells, he says, hey, get out of the way. He says, that man is Paramount Chief Tom's brother. That's Amy's father. Immediately, he said, you can come sit by the fire. The next thing, when I sat down, he stood up and very loudly says, this man has a voice in our community. You see, I got that open door because God had gone before us and prepared the way. The next thing he said, you're a missionary, right? I've heard your story a little bit. I said, yes, I am a missionary. He says, you're not the first missionary I've seen. He pointed to the tree behind him. He said, you see this tree? He says, when I was 5 years old, my uncle and my father had just killed a man, and we were getting ready to eat him, and we'd hung him in this tree. He said, and a missionary came out of that trail that you were on. And when he came into the community, he looked at the man in the tree, and he said, if you kill someone, you must bury them in the ground. Then he looked back at me, and he says, so today, if we kill people, we bury them in the ground. I thought, oh, okay. Then he said, after that, my father ran him off. And I thought, okay, I understand he's drawing a line in the sand. He welcomed me, but at the same time, he's setting boundaries. Because then the next thing he did is he drew a cross in the ground. He says, this represents your faith, right? I said, yeah, that's a cross. And he crossed it out, and he said, don't talk about it because it's already here. Now, their communication style is indirect, and that was a very direct statement for an indirect culture. That was like in America, if someone said, hey, if you do that again, I'm probably going to break your legs. And here, that would be a threat, and we'd be like, yeah, right, but over there, they'd do it. So I understood okay, my role is to build a relationship here, and God's going to do something to open a door. So every time we'd go in, we would just connect. They would always want to show me the pigs because your pigs are like your bank account. So they'd say, hey, look, we've got more pigs now. They want to show me the kava root because it's a root that they crush up and they drink. It's like a drug, and that's very important to them. So they'd show me that. And then want to show me the waterfall. And every time I'd come home, my wife would say, hey, any open doors yet? I said, not yet, but we're trusting God for it. So we'd continue to pray. And this village had a shaman, and this shaman, they believe, had the power to control the weather. And I said, they believe, they know he had the power to control the weather because he would do it and they would see it happen. They'd see the rain disperse, so they'd see it start raining again. They'd seen it happen. Well, the shaman would never talk directly to me. He would just talk loudly when I was around, so I knew that he had status, and I could tell he felt threatened by me, so I wouldn't do anything to increase that threat. Well, we'd gone into a season of drought, and on an island where there's no water where there's no water supply and very low water table, when you have any type of drought, even a week of drought is very significant. Well, we'd gone into about 6 months. And when I visited the village on this time, they were in such a bad way that they were sending kids 2 to 3 days walking distance to come back with just little buckets of half-filled muddy water. And I remember we had the normal visit. They showed me the pigs, waterfall, and we were sitting by the fire and relaxing. And the chief was thanking me for my visit. And I thanked him. I said, I look forward to coming back. I stood up with Pastor Simeon and Pastor Demon, and we were getting ready to go. And as we turned, the shaman spoke to me for the first time. And he said, hey, wait. And I turned back and I said, yes. He said, I want you to bless our village. The words that he used, he said, I want you to speak good words over our village. But he really honestly said it as a threat. And I said, okay, I'll be happy to pray for your village. And I said, God, bless this village. Show them your power. Said amen, and Pastor Demon and Pastor Simeon both said amen, and we turned around to walk towards the trail down which our truck was parked. We'd taken about 5 steps, and the sky just ripped open, and it started to pour. The shaman started jumping up and down and yelling. He said, he pulled the rain, he pulled the rain. I said, no, my God pulled the rain. And this started an incredible shift in the community where, as before, I'd been introduced as a man who has good talks, even though they wouldn't let me share them. Now they introduced me as a man who had good talks, but who was able to talk to a God who had power. Fast forward several months, we now have a church plant in this community, 5 minutes walking distance from the center of the community. When I say we have a church plant, this is the first church that this community has ever had access to. The adults are still hesitant to come to the service, but the last service we had before we came back, we had about 83 kids there. And when we gave the altar call at the end, several kids came forward. And then we saw some of the trees in the back, the banana trees moving, and some of the mamas actually came forward. They were hiding in the jungle, but they were still listening. So God is doing an incredible work, and we're so thankful for what he's doing. I've got another story I want to share. And this is the last story. We're going to close our time with this. And this one also has a short video. And this one comes from the White Sands side of Tana. We call it the White Sands side, but it's actually all black sand. In fact, this is the side where the volcano is erupting on a daily basis. It's shooting out ash all the time. And if you go up, you can watch the lava bombs blowing out of it. It's pretty exciting. But on this trek, we'd set out, and God had done some incredible things. We had many open doors, and we were so thankful for what God was doing. And I want to paint a picture. I didn't share this in the other services, but this was the fourth day, and I was satisfied. I was satisfied. I felt, man, God's done some great stuff. We got an open door. You'll see from a shaman, he asked me to pray. Another shaman asked me to pray. Had an open door after that that has now turned into a church plant. Had opportunity to witness to people up in the mountains. And this little kid, you'll see in the video, he's holding this giant machete, and he was showing me how he cut his thumb, and I was able to pray for his thumb. And then his mom came up, and we were able to talk to the whole community. So we had all these open doors. And I am uncomfortable, like beyond uncomfortable. In fact, my water bottle was on the outside of my backpack, and water is very important during hot season. If you can get sick really fast because of how much you sweat, and so you got to keep drinking. And I reached back to grab my water bottle, and I missed my water bottle, and I grabbed the outside of my backpack, and I grabbed it and squeezed, and water started dripping out. And I thought, oh shoot, my water bottle's leaking. So I grabbed my water bottle out, and I looked. No, it was still half full like it was. It wasn't leaking. And then I looked at my backpack. I had sweated through the entire contents of my backpack to the outside. I don't share that to you to gross you out, even though it probably does, but you need to understand how I felt. Okay, so I was uncomfortable. I'd been sleeping on the ground. I'd been eating this thing called lap-lap, which I can tell you more about after service, every meal, and I was ready to get home, take a shower, sleep on a mattress. And I was satisfied. I thought, you know, God's done what he's going to do. How many people know that we limit God? Amen? Let's take the limits off. And God was stretching me this day. If you're willing to be uncomfortable, he says, I'll just use you. And I got stretched again this day. So we were coming down the mountain. Pastor David was with me. And I told Pastor David, I said, when we cross the river, I know the big trail's on the other side. We're going to take the big trail to the truck. We'll be home by dinner. And I said, does that sound good? He said, yeah, it sounds great. As we crossed the river, I saw this small trail coming down from the mountain. We had just come down from another one. But I didn't think anything of it until my foot hit the intersection. And the Holy Spirit said, one more hill. Well, I wanted to just chalk it up to my imagination. So I looked over at Pastor David. I said, do you know where this trail goes? He says, no, missionary, I've never been up there. I don't think, I have no idea where it goes. I said, okay, well, I think we're supposed to go up it. He said, all right. And so we started trekking back into the mountain. And one more hill turned into an entire afternoon of climbing. After we got to the top, the trail ended in this very small village. There's about three or four huts in the whole village. And I want you to see this video to see how God had gone before us and prepared the way. Praise God. Praise God. What that video does not tell you is what happened before this man set aside the land. Many of you probably noticed an injury on his leg. He was explaining to me that when he was a teenager, him and his brother were standing on a cliff. And for whatever reason, they had to jump off. I believe the word he was using was a fire was coming, and they had to jump off the cliff. He said, as they were falling, he cried out to the God above, and his brother cried out to the ancestors. He said his brother died immediately, and he was saved. He said he promised the God that saved him that if ever a man that belonged to the God that saved him would come to his village, that he would give that man some ground and ask him to build a house, a church, to that God. He said, I want my village to know I believe in this God that saves, but I don't know how to tell them. Well, you tell them. I believe this is a tangible miracle that has happened in our lives, but God wants to do this in your life. God has people that are waiting. Might be your neighbor. It might even be someone in this church. You can trust God. When you surrender to him, when you step out, you're going to find out how much he loves you. You're going to find out that he's always been with you. Even when you don't feel him, he's still with you. The second you slow down and you surrender, he's going to get in front. You're going to watch him guide you. You're going to find that God's peace fills your life. And when God's peace fills your life, you're going to find out you can do anything that he's called you to do. I'll be honest. Surrendering to God's plan isn't the easiest. It's not the safest. It's not the most comfortable. But it's absolutely the best thing. It's the most fulfilling, most satisfying. It's why you were created. I believe there's some people here today that are in that process of surrender, many that have surrendered, but some that you're starting that process. I want to encourage you today, step out, pray that prayer, trust God, and watch what he does in your lives. Thank you guys for partnering with missionaries. Thank you for being a part of the family and having us be a part of that family. We love you guys, and we don't take this for granted. Thank you so much.
Amazing. How many were challenged by the stories? Amen. Good stuff. I love real live feet on the ground that are changing our world. I love the fact that we get to be part of this aspect. This is not just something that's distant from us, but we actually have a tangible source to see that God's doing something. This morning, we're presented with three opportunities. Two primary and one that came up as a result of a conversation with Sam a little bit earlier. Missionaries, as they come, how can they call on the name of the Lord unless someone tells them about Jesus, right? And how can they be told unless someone preaches? And how can they preach unless our responsibility, unless someone sends them? If we don't send people, they will never know and they will never hear. So fortunately, we connected a few years back to be able to be part of the sending team to get the Parises to Vanuatu. We're still needed to be part of that sending team. They come home on an itineration just like all missionaries do. Many times people think that they come home and they're on vacation for a year, but they're at home working to raise money to go back to work, to go back home and to minister, because that's where they're called. And we want to be part of that answer. So today we have three opportunities, two primary. One, every missionary needs to have a cash fund to be able to go back on the mission field. So we're going to be taking an offering here in just a second to raise a cash fund. We want to be able to give generously to them to be able to get them back on the field. But how many know that also we are privileged of it, that we each get a monthly paycheck, whether that be through working a job or whatever. You get a monthly paycheck so you can pay your bills, right? Am I correct? We got that out there. Just like missionaries, they also have to have the same thing. So monthly pledges, they come in that they can actually survive and support their family and do the work that they're doing in the country that they go to. So today we're going to take an offering. Today also we want to give you the opportunity. Right now at Relevant Life Church, we give Sam and his family $100 a month. We would love to be able to increase that today. If you're here and you're saying, Pastor Kevin, I want to do so, would you take out an offering envelope? Would you write on it your name and Sam Parrish's name and say a monthly pledge of whatever that would be? We want to make sure that we get that to them every single month. After first service this morning, I was asking, when are you going back? And he said, well, I'm going back in June and my family's coming back in August. And I said, well, why is the difference? He's going back to put a roof on their house that they've been living in because they have mold issues and his wife has been getting sick as a result. And I felt nudged at that moment that I needed to ask, well, how much is it going to cost you? And I ignored the nudging of the Holy Spirit and went back to him shortly afterwards to go, so what is this going to cost? And he came with the amount of about $10,000. Today, I believe that we can raise the $10,000. We want to not just send him back on the mission field. We don't want to just give him a cash donation. We don't want to just give a monthly support, but we also want to create a home for them to be able to dwell in. How many are thankful that you have a house and a roof above your heads? How many are thankful that you can go into your house and not be sick because of mold? Can I tell you that we take a lot of things for granted, and today is an opportunity for you to jump in and to go, how can we be generous? I know that some would possibly come back and say, well, Pastor Kevin, you've been asking for a lot of money lately. But I want to remind you that I'm not asking money for us, right? It's not for Relevant Life Church. It's not for Kevin. It's not for Rhonda. It's not for our pastoral staff. It's for the Church of Jesus Christ around the world that we have an avenue to impact globally. And we have a responsibility, and I can tell you this, and I told it in second service, I believe this wholeheartedly. This is not in any way a manipulation. I can tell you this, I believe God is positioning Relevant Life Church in 2019 for something significant with this aspect of a global outreach. Can I tell you that we can say, well, God, I don't have the money, but God's going, if you will be obedient, if you will give, I will surpass your understanding. So there may be some that are sitting here today and going, well, I already gave, or I'm going to give this. Can I ask you to just pause and to ask God, what is it that I should give? What is it that I should give? Because I can also, I can come up with an amount oftentimes off of my head and go, well, no, I'm going to, but I don't stop and allow the intersection of the Holy Spirit, as Sam promoted today, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to me. And I want to challenge you that as our ushers come, we're just going to take a pause of a moment here. And would you ask God what it is you should do today? What it is you should do today? God's trying to create, he is creating a generous church, a people of generosity. And I want to give everybody an opportunity. I would love for everybody to somewhere come up with a number to go, okay, I'm going to give. We want to bless them. We want to get them back on the field, but we also want to provide them with a roof. Amen. Heavenly Father, today, in this moment, as we come, we ask that you'd speak to our spirits, that you'd stir us. God, that you'd challenge us. God, in this opportunity, I pray that we would step out in obedience to you. God, I pray, God, for Sam and for Lisa and their family. God, we thank you for them. Would you stretch your hands to them as we pray? God, we thank you for them and their obedience. We thank you for them and their call. We thank you for them and their willingness to go. God, I thank you for your protection over their family. God, your provision for their family. God, we ask in the name of Jesus for strength and health and wholeness. God, I pray that even as they are continuing to itinerate, God, that the funds would come in 100 in totality. God, as we are here today, God, to do our part, God, I pray that you would help us to be as generous as we possibly can. God, as they go back, God, we ask for favor. We ask for clarity. We ask for direction. God, we ask for divine open doors. God, we thank you for the fruit that's already come as a result. But God, we call for more souls to come into your kingdom. God, we call for more churches to be planted. God, more villages to be interacted with. God, more untouched people groups. God, to hear the name of Jesus. And God, to encounter his love and his mercy. God, we long for that power to continue to move. God, that you would show yourself strong and show yourself mighty. Now, God, today, as we give out of obedience, God, we ask for your blessings upon it. We ask for your abundance. God, we ask that you would be glorified through every penny, every dollar.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's podcast. We hope you were inspired and encouraged by the message. For more information about Relevant Life Church, check out our website at www.relevantlifechurch.net or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter under the handle RLC_Salem. Have a blessed day.